Hi. Welcome to Holden Village. Today is Thursday, August 8th, 1996. In the fireside room this morning, our speaker is Audrey Forbes. Today she will be continuing her series on forgiveness. Today's session number is 3 and is titled, Assess the Mess, Forgiving Others. Let's listen in.
My name is Audrey Forbes, and I'm on teaching staff this week. I'm in the middle of doing a 6-week sabbatical, so I will be teaching a course at the beginning of my sabbatical and then at the end. Our program today, or our topic today, is the third one, and we're going to be talking about forgiveness of others. We talked yesterday a little bit about forgiveness of self. The day before that, we did some biblical images. So today, it's mostly talking about forgiveness of others. And the one thing that we've tried to do each session is look at a biblical text so that we stay grounded in Scripture and not just get caught in the psychological part of forgiveness. To give you a little bit of my background, I'm a diaconal minister in the ELCA. This is a new rostered ministry that many people have not heard about yet. The study of ministry was concluded in 1993, and this is a ministry of word and service. And you do have to have a theological degree, and if anyone wants to talk to me about that at all, I'd be glad to talk to you about it. It's different from ordained in the sense that ordained folks are ordained to, called to, word and sacrament, preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, whereas diaconal ministers are called to word and service. There will be some preaching, but it's the idea of staying rooted in the gospel, going out into the world, connecting church and world, coming back and being rooted, going out. So it's a connecting, it's a bridge, more than staying within the congregation. We'll be trying to link the congregation and community. Today, what we'll start with is the text from Matthew 5, and it's verse 21. You have heard that it was said of those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. We're talking today about the idea of what does forgiveness mean to us and to others, and then how do we see it in ourselves. We're going to start this morning with a meditation. So I would like you to get comfortable and close your eyes. And we're going to walk through this meditation and thinking about the idea of forgiveness. I'll take a few minutes and just breathe deeply. As you take a few deep breaths to relax and center, get a sense of yourself inside a beautiful temple or a sacred place. Notice the structure, the colors, the fragrances, and the people who are there. Allow yourself to absorb the beauty, the dignity, the sense of majesty. Now become aware that you have a gift in your hand. Walk up toward the altar and place the gift upon the altar. While you are there, You may stand, or you may kneel. Think back to see if there is anyone whom you think holds anger toward you. Get a clear picture of that person. Become aware of that unfinished business, whatever it may be. Now walk down the aisle of the temple or sacred place and go talk to that person with whom you do not have peace. Encounter that person and communicate with that person in any way that seems most effective. You can always ask for assistance if needed in order to communicate with that person. When you feel ready, go back with your gift to the sacred place, or to the temple, or to the altar. Again, reflect to see if there is anyone with whom you have unfinished business. If so, then go out again. Find that person and communicate with him or her. Again, go back into the temple and up to the altar with your gift. Become aware again of the majesty within this place and the sense of cleansing forgiveness. Sense God's all-pervading love moving through you. Offer your gift at the altar and experience its being accepted. When you feel ready, move out of the temple and back into your daily life. When you are ready, open your eyes. How simple it would be if that's all we had to do. Somehow, it isn't always that easy, is it? To forgive or to communicate with the person with whom that you've had some problems. It isn't that short of a time or that little bit of things. One of the things, when you thought about that, did you have some images of people or circumstances or people that need to forgive you or you need to forgive them? Were you able to come up with some images? You don't have to tell me, just nod your head. Anybody want to share any of that? Did you come up with a person or a circumstance? Okay. One of the things we want to talk about today is to make sure that we have a clear image of whom we need to forgive and why we need to forgive them. Because one of the problems is we get hung up sometimes on the act or the thing that happened between two people. And sometimes we need to get away from the thing, the action, and get to the clear image of the person. We have to get through the distortions and so that we can get a sharper picture. Now, part of that means that we have to be very honest with ourselves. We have to honestly look at our part of the situation. That doesn't mean that we deny what the other person did or said to us, but we have to see where we fit into the picture and where we fit in the sense of forgiveness. The whole sense of looking internally at the issues is important because clarification is one of the things that we really need before we can forgive or be forgiven. Because this whole thing is sort of assess the mess. When you really think of a situation where you're locked into a problem with a person or someone has hurt you really badly and you haven't dealt with it for years, what happens is all that stuff in between piles up, so it's not clear. So you have to get past some of that mess into the sense of, okay, what really happened? Do I understand why it happened? And then what do I do about it? So what you need to do then is like it's like putting on a new pair of glasses, sort of adjusting the lens so that you can see past some of the things that have piled up on top of you during that time. And to each of us, those issues are unique. And let's say it's a situation that where forgiveness is needed between you and another person. You're going to look at it much differently than the other person. So even if you sit down with that person, you're not going to see it the same way. And that's where you have to understand that sometimes within forgiveness, it's not going to happen with the other person. You can't always wait for the other person to say, I'm sorry. You can't wait for the other person to say, I'm going to change, because we, as we talked, those of you who were with us yesterday, we talked a lot about ourselves, and we talked about the sense of we can change ourselves, but we all know we can't change the other person, and we can't change what happened, no matter if it's an incident that we had any responsibility in or not. You can't change it once it's happened. So the clarification of that is very important, and accepting our responsibility in it. Now, when I say accepting responsibility, I don't say you have to take, you have to say it's your fault. That's not what I mean. I mean just getting that clear picture. Give you an example in my own life. I was in a bad marriage, and one of the things that I realized years later, you know, that whole sense of it's years later, you look back and you say, ugh. And what I realized just recently after being out of that situation for about 8 years is that I bought into this person's perception of me. Now, that took me a long time to understand that I accepted things that I shouldn't have. I was not very strong in my own self-esteem, so I accepted this person's perception. And for me to say, because before I came to that conclusion, it was the sense of, I mean, I knew what happened, I'd worked on it, and, you know, the whole bit, you know, you in and out of therapy, the whole 9 yards. But that whole sense of this, that was part of my responsibility, was that I accepted what the other person's perception. So that in doing that, I allowed it. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, that should have happened, or that, you know, all of that kind of stuff. But that's what I'm just trying to show you what I'm talking about clarification and accepting responsibility. I don't mean that you need to say, oh, this is my fault. Don't mean that at all. What I mean is, where were you in the midst of it? Where were you with your life journey, with your journey with God? Where did, you know, where did you buy into the situation? And it's very difficult to talk about forgiveness because each of you has a situation that is totally different from the other person. So it's like what we really need is like an hour with everybody so that you could tell your story and we could, you know, really get into it. And so that's why it's difficult sometimes to talk collectively about forgiveness. Sometimes we really have to look at the individual thing. Yesterday we talked about the presence of anger within forgiveness, that most times whenever there's a situation or a person where forgiveness is needed, anger is a part of that picture. Whether it comes internally with you, whether it comes from the other person, whether it's suppressed and it affects you physically, emotionally, spiritually, we talked about dryness and the whole sense of where is God in the picture of forgiveness. We see today, I think today's text is a tough text in the sense that every time we go into the church and we ask for forgiveness, I mean, I don't know about the rest of you, but I don't go back out and confront everybody that I think I may need to confront. It's not simple. Sometimes I'm able to do that, but not all the time. So it's really a text of forgiveness, but it's also a text of responsibility, of saying to yourself, where is my responsibility in getting the forgiveness to a point where I can accept it? The other part of what we're going to talk about today is when you have a situation with someone and you know that there's forgiveness is needed somewhere within this, what happens to people? How do they treat each other? Let's say you've been hurt by someone. What's your defense? How do you act the next time you see that person? I mean, there's thousands of ways, but just can you think of some ways you might?
Sometimes avoid the person. Totally.
Avoidance? Mm-hmm. Okay.
Superficial.
Oh, and
you know, you talk about everything, but anything that has any meaning, I mean, the weather, the, you know, all the superficial stuff so that you can end the conversation early and get out of that uncomfortable situation.
And by doing that, that's the action. And there again, it's denial, avoidance, that type of thing.
I was going to say caution.
Play that
very,
on.
Very careful.
Okay.
What you say.
You're cautious not only in being with that person, but in verbalizing things. Because what happens? We don't really want to bring it up. Because that could be more confrontation, it could be more pain, it could be a lot of things. You have to really be ready to bring something up. Now, sometimes the other person may not allow you to let it go or to deny it. I mean, they may be the confrontive person. And then that puts you in a different situation. A lot of people also get very passive aggressive. And some of this you may see in other people, you may see in yourself. You get angry, your boss says something nasty to you the day before, and you're not at the point where you can confront that person. And some of the passive-aggressive things that we may do is we just may not come into work on time the next day. Or we just might not work as hard on the project we're working on. Now, the other side of that is you might work harder because you want that person's approval. You know, but the passive-aggressive part of it is that there's like a slowdown. How many of you know families where Thanksgiving dinner is at 2 o'clock and some member of your family doesn't arrive till 3 and the whole family sits and waits for that person? And the 15 of you that are there are waiting and getting a little, you know, the turkey's getting cold, the person who's cooking is going, the stuffing's going to be dry, you know, there's all these things. And the person comes in, but no one says anything to them. Just, oh, it's now we can eat. You know, somebody might out of the corner of their mouth say, yeah, it's about time, you know. But the whole sense that that's a pet, whether you know it or not, and whether the person knows it or not. I mean, there may be some of us in this room, so I don't want to. But the whole sense of what it says to the person is that I'm going to keep everybody else waiting because I'm in control. That puts those people, whomever they are, whether it's you or me or whatever, that puts them in control of everybody. But most people don't say anything because you don't want to mess up the mood of the meal. Because then it would feel like you're the one, even though it's the person that arrived late. If you say, well, why can't you get here on time? Then it's like you're the one that, well, did you have to bring it up? You know, that everybody else is saying, shh, you know, we want to have a nice meal. You know, this type of thing. But that's a very subtle way. And you find people, I've been in a parish for 8 years in the one that I've been in now and several years before that. And find people that are always late for the service. You know, now that is not as big a thing, and yet there's some of that in there when people are constantly late. It's like, will everything wait for me? And especially if you're mad at the pastor that day. You know, if last week he or she said something you didn't like, well, I'm going. But, you know, we have a lot of that in congregations. And to be on the other side of watching that with people, it's a very subtle anger type thing instead of confronting the person. Because when you confront someone, that's not a negative. It takes energy. But it may be as simple as saying, you know, I just didn't agree with what you said in your sermon last week. And just to clear that, that will save you a lot of frustration. And also save the person who to whom you're talking, they don't know why. They may be able to sense that you're angry with them, but they may not know why. But that's a simple thing. But it's simple, and yet it's important. There are a lot of those things that happen every day to us. And some of those we have to let go. Some of those you just let go and you go on. And those aren't the real big issues that we're talking about today. But one of the things, in your workplace, procrastination, the whole sense of looking backward and sort of varnishing over what has ever happened, doing things poorly, verbal silence. Do you have people that don't talk to you? I have a lady who's angry with me in the congregation, and she's angry because we couldn't do for her what she wanted, because the situation just, we needed to have, it was beyond, I'm working with Stephen Ministry, and it was beyond what we ask our Stephen ministers to do. And she's upset with me because of that. Now, we've helped her through a social worker, and now she's in a nursing home, but she's still angry with me. Even though now she's where she's supposed to be, she needed someone to put the anger on. And I had to be the one to tell the Stephen minister, you can't take her to the doctor anymore. The situation is that she could fall, get hurt, you couldn't lift her. It was a physical type of thing. But this lady won't understand that. So, but in a way, it's better that she's mad at me than she's mad at the church. You know, and I know that's one of those things that she'll probably never forgive me, even though I've tried and I've said, and that's okay, in the sense that I don't carry that anymore. But for her sake, I wish she could move on. But that's one of those things that you just have to deal with in life, in work, in families, in ministry, in the church, wherever you are. So that's dealing a lot with the other person. So then when you deal with yourself again, we have to look at that self-honesty. We don't have to blame others for our misbehavior. We don't have to blame others for our misbehavior. But we don't have to take responsibility for their misbehavior. So it goes both ways, that it opens us both ways. I think one of the things that when you get in a situation where someone has been very hurtful to you, there are some people who feel that need for revenge, and I think that really is hard to work with within people and within ourselves. Not that you're going to go out and do something back to them, but there's that, it can be so strong in you that sometimes you have to really work through that so that you don't have those feelings. How many have ever been at the point where they got so angry you almost felt some rage? You don't have to put your hands up.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Some people won't admit this. This is good. Oh, this is an honest group. Parenting. Parenting can pull forth anger that you don't even know is inside of you.
Yeah. Can't believe
and
you ever get that angry.
Yeah.
You're shocked. I went through incredible shock with myself. Absolutely disgust with myself that I could, I literally saw red. Oh, my vision almost, you know, that old, I've seen red. And I remember holding the sides of my jeans so I wouldn't throw anything or anything like that, because she just knows and has since she was 2, and now she's 17, so you know how many years, to push every one of my buttons. Mm-hmm. And I mean, this is a weekly anger. This is a daily confrontation. This is a constant need of forgiveness. You know, and it's very tiring.
Takes a lot of energy.
Kids, this.
Yeah.
difficult and obstinate. And
you're raising them the same as your other two.
Yes.
And you can't understand, what am I doing? I'm constantly thinking, what am I doing that she has such incredible anger towards, and it's always towards me.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm kind of whipping post.
Is she
just
like
tie
it?
Me up? We both are sharp.
Usually it has something to do with, I think girls and mothers always have more trouble, but I think there's sometimes some personality traits that clash, and there's just no way around it.
Yeah, we're both obviously strong-willed, so. But it's very tiring.
But you're admitting that there are some situations. You wanted to say something.
Well, I just, Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, she was asked one time if she ever thought of divorce. She says, no, but murder, yes.
That's a
Well, and the person who has never felt that, also, if you've been in a situation where you might have felt it, if you haven't felt it, then sometimes you push it down, and a lot of people who get very depressed is from hiding that anger, from being so afraid of that rage or that point that you don't even want to deal with it. You push it down, and depression often comes from part of that.
Well, it's a shock. It's
yes.
a shock to you
yes.
to find that you can be that angry.
And why then, when you get that angry, why then do we need to forgive? Why is there why do we need to forgive? Is there a need?
Oh, yeah.
You almost feel ill.
Well, the first thing you have to do is ask forgiveness for being that angry. Because that's just what, murder. It's just, you've got it in your heart, you realize that.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have to get forgiveness for that before you worry about the other fellow, right?
Okay. Say a little more about that.
In the first place, this text has always bothered me.
Mm-hmm.
Because it says, when you go to the altar, if somebody has something against you, what about if you have if somebody has wronged you,
okay.
and you have something? Now, I can go and settle up if I think I've done something wrong. And I have done that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But if somebody has done something to me, and I have to go to the altar, and that's different.
Yes. Yes.
Completely
okay.
different. The text doesn't talk about that.
Right. Mm-hmm. And so what do we do with that? What if someone has... Okay. We talked about getting a clear image of the person or the thing or the situation of where forgiveness is needed. What if we have been the ones who have been abused or hurt, wronged, damaged? What if, if our life has been to the point that it has been, you're the one that is the receiver of the hurt. What happens then? How do you deal with that?
You live with it.
Okay.
It depends on the circumstance. If it's someone that you don't deal with very often, you can probably live with it and set it aside.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's someone that you have to deal with, I think at some point you may have to tell that person, because that person may, in fact, not know that what has been said or done has hurt you. And I'm sure that each of us has been in a position where we find out we have said something that has hurt someone when we had no intention of that happening at all. Or if you're in a group and you're discussing something and you make a judgmental statement or whatever, it makes a judgment on someone there that you don't even know it relates to. And they take that as a, real hurtful thing. There may be a time when you have to talk to somebody. I want to reconcile this. I don't want to feel this way. And you need to help that person to know that that's what's happened, especially if it's someone you have to deal with on a regular basis. If it's a casual kind of thing, you probably can set it aside, because you're not going to have to work with that person or deal with that person all the time. But boy, if it's somebody every day at work or within the family, you have to find a way to resolve that, because it's going to affect your relationship.
Okay, so what you're saying is that it's going to be inside of you, and that's when I talk about the mess, assess the mess. That's really what I want to talk about today, is what happens to you when the other person, either number one, you can't confront them. Let's say the person has died.
Yeah.
Like we have that all the time. I mean, funerals and wills bring out things in people that are just so hurtful, and you can't deal with the other person anymore. What if the other person will not listen? Then you have. So what you really have to look at is, where is it in us, and what do we do with all that anger and all that stuff that's inside of us? And that's where the forgiveness has to come first from us. It doesn't say that, in other words, forgiveness does not depend on the other person. It doesn't depend whether the other person says, I'm sorry. It doesn't depend on whether the other person changes. It doesn't depend on whether the other person ever talks to you again. It doesn't depend on whether the other person even knows what's happening. Now, it's easier if you can go and talk with them. But if you can't, and there's situations that we can't, then what you have to work on is, where am I in the middle of this? And this is tough. Mm-hmm. This is real tough, because it's easier if the other person can help you with it. I mean, you know, like, if let's say you did something to me or I did something to you, and if we could sit down and talk about it and get it out, that'd be my, I forgive you, you forgive me. Boy, that'd be easy, wouldn't it? You wanted to say something.
Well, I was just going to say that anger isn't always sin.
Okay,
God
go with
gave
that.
Us anger for a reason, mm-hmm. and our anger is supposed to serve a purpose. So we shouldn't always feel guilty because we're angry. We should feel guilty about what we do with that anger.
Right. Anger is not something that we're able to control. It comes. It's a feeling. And so what? But it's what we do with that anger. And in a way, some of the times when we push the anger down is where the negative part of what we do with it, or if we act on the anger and physically hurt, or if we act the same way the other person does, doesn't make it right. Yes.
Yeah, I had heard that you cannot forgive other people until you can forgive yourself first.
And how do you think that?
Well, my question was, I missed your lecture yesterday on self-forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And could you just take a minute, maybe for one or two points of self-forgiveness yesterday, so that I could build on today?
Okay. I think it does, you do have to work with yourself, in the sense that, here am I, where am I, and sort of what we were talking about, where am I in the situation, and then being able to forgive your part of it. And if you can forgive your part of it, then you can reach out maybe to forgive the other person. And I think
that part of self-forgiveness from yesterday?
Yes. Yeah. And I think one of the things too is, we have to realize that this is not just a, you know, you just can't snap your fingers and say, oh, I'm forgiven and you're forgiven. I mean, God forgives us, but whether we accept it, and this is what we talked about yesterday, whether we accept God's grace and God's forgiveness is the first step.
Amen.
God forgives us. We pray to God, God forgives us. But do we accept it?
And I guess the other point we made was that we were using an example of reconciliation or confession as a means of dealing with that, because you bring that before God, and hopefully you use it holistically in your healing, meaning that your spiritual aspect of the healing is incorporated into the whole picture for that homeostasis. And I guess I wanted to say yesterday that I saw a study between Mormons and Catholics that they had a higher rate of suicide on the Mormons because they don't have any such thing as reconciliation. They don't have that sacrament. And I guess Lutherans are still working on it. But
what I'd like to know is, why is it so difficult for us to accept God's forgiveness? What's the block?
I think the block probably is different for most of it, but I think it goes back to our self-esteem and our fact of, am I worthy of God's love, free grace? Am I really worthy? Talked yesterday about self-esteem issues.
It's also a rather unusual thing, because since we don't get forgiveness from peers or whoever we interact with, for someone or some God to bestow forgiveness is so unusual that...
And for us to accept it.
Yeah.
Most of us are doers, and we want to do something about it. forgiveness is probably one of the most abstract things that we have. And I'm saying things because I don't know another word. It's an abstraction that we have to deal with. Grace is an abstraction. You know, prayer is something we can do. We talked about confession. It's something we can do. And we're much more comfortable with doing than abstractions.
Audrey, also, you had those, I don't remember now, those four steps that you had put on. And I think that's helpful because sometimes it doesn't happen right away. Mm-hmm. You have to wait until sometimes you're ready to deal with it, to deal with it.
This is a book that's in the bookstore, and what we talked about yesterday was there were four stages, and the first one was hurt, the second one was hate, the third one was heal, and then reconciliation. We come together. But the healing process is what we're talking about.
Right.
We all can relate to the hurt. We all can relate to the hate. We've talked about that. But the healing is, and the healing is, needs to come within ourselves before we can work with the other person. And that's where we get stuck.
We also mentioned denial as part of it too. You can't you can't forgive yourself if you're denying that you did anything wrong. You know, it's just like, it's not my fault. They're truly awful.
That's accepting your responsibility.
Yeah, things building up until we can't ignore it anymore, and then going through the four stages.
Right. And it's, we're wonderful rationalizers. I mean, we can rationalize almost anything. And part of that is denial, so that we don't have to face the hurt and the pain and all that. We talked about homeostasis, the fact that we are human beings want to stay comfortable, want to stay balanced. And when our rational side of us gets out of balance with our emotional side, and this is where I would say we'd be in the hurt and the hate would be in here. And when we get out of balance this way, this is sort of when something happens to us. This is where we get vengeful, we have hurt feelings, we get depressed. This is where when you really feel, do you ever feel like you just wanted to scream but you can't because you're in the middle of, you know, the city or the middle of traffic and people take you away or something? When you feel guilty or you're impulsive about things that you go and you impulsively say to the other person, I don't like you, or, you know, there are people that do react that way. When the emotional side of us gets out of balance, these are some of the things that can happen. Now, the other side of that is that sometimes the rational becomes bigger than the emotional. Now, this is partly the denial. This is where, what kind of person, if they're rational, is bigger than their emotional? What kind of person might you see? What are some characteristics?
Is that like the Star Trek guy, that's the android?
Okay, and then what was
that? Analytical.
Very analytical.
What are some other feeling words?
Denial.
Feelings.
Cold.
Denial.
Cold.
Yeah.
Cold.
Unemotional.
Unemotional. Mm-hmm. Aloof. Non-feeling, uncaring, brooding, indifferent, calculating. We don't know anybody like that, do we? But we might have run into a few of those people. But that's how a person handles it who's heavier on the rational side. We could get into this and we could talk about, you know, right-brain people and left-brain people, or introverts and extroverts, and people in different careers are going to act different, you know, just because of personality. And then what you hope to do when you get to the healing part of it is then you hope to have a balance between the rational and the emotional. And that's what happens when we feel out of sorts. You feel uncomfortable. You feel, you know that something's going on and you can't work with it. Or I think one of the hardest things for us is You know, you have a situation, let's say we're all at Holden Village. I mean, this is a wonderful place to be, and you can be in sort of a denial here from the real world. I've only been here a week, and I'm a little worried that I'm staying 6 weeks. Whoa, what am I going to be like when I go back? You know, am I going to be able to handle the real world? But what happens is we can put things on hold. We've talked about, you know, you put things on a shelf. You put things, we all have baggage that we carry with us, but sometimes we can deal with it and sometimes we can't. And that's okay. It doesn't mean that every single day of our lives we have to deal with something. But if you know that there's something nagging inside of you, or in your head, or in your, you know, when you know there's something bothering you, it's going to come out some way at some time. And that's sort of where, it doesn't say that it's always going to, none of us are balanced all the time. And we go up and down all over the place. Probably at Holden Village you'll find more people like this for this time period, because we're sort of in this little denial world, right? And it's okay. Everybody needs a cushion for a little bit of time. And actually it can be very good healing time, because you can take some of that you've been dealing with and just put it on hold for a little bit and work with it. Bring it out a little bit at a time, but maybe not all at once. There's a quote from one of the books that said, "The truth will make you free, but first it will make you miserable." And I thought that was an excellent quote of what we're talking about, because we can put everything on hold, and we do good jobs of that. I told the group yesterday that I have a situation where I thought, you know, life was just really getting to a good spot, because I'd gone through some real crises over the last 10 years, and finally. And then something happened with my mother and my sister that I honestly thought we'd all just die and it would never happen, you know. It was like one of those things that you know it's there, but you really don't think anything will ever happen, and I certainly hoped it wouldn't. And now I have to deal with it. It's like, I don't want to touch it. It's way over there. And part of me, when I came to Holden, said, "Now, this is a chance for you to write a letter. They're far enough away, they can't get you." But the other side of that is, I don't know if I want to go through all that pain here, you know, to have to deal with it. When I say put things on shelves, I'm right there. I know exactly what that means. Yes?
When you were talking about the different stages too, I was kind of thinking about how important it is not to try and rush yourself through the stages and get to the reconciliation part where you involve the other person before you really work through it. Because if you verbally forgive another person who needs your forgiveness, but you haven't completely gone through it all yourself, you're going to confuse them or hurt them.
Yes.
Because you will say you forgive them, and yet they'll sense that there's still anger there.
And that's excellent. And because that really helps you, you need the time to have that clear image. It's very similar to the stages that we go through in grief. We can't rush ourselves from one stage to the other. And it doesn't happen in line, or it doesn't, you know, you go, maybe today you may be healing, tomorrow you may be angry again and back in. So you're going to go up and down and in and out of stages, but at least you're working on it.
But by the same token, you can't wait too long either. There are also those times when, I mean, I'm thinking about a personal experience in my own family, not related to me, but to one of my cousins who had a tremendous separation from her mother and never really got to resolve that before her mother died at a very young age. And she's older than I am, and her whole adult life has been sickness. Mm-hmm. And it's all related to the fact that she believes her mother died not knowing that she really loved her.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, she had gone through a lot of help and would have been able to express that, but was always holding back.
And see, this is an interesting thing, because this exactly is what we were talking about, is that the forgiveness can't depend on the other person.
Right, exactly.
So that person, even though that has happened, isn't dealing with the forgiveness for herself.
Never forget. It still hasn't.
And may never. You know, and that whole sense of, that's why you can't, that forgiveness, I mean, I know I've repeated that several times, but Forgiveness does not depend on the other person.
Yeah, and that example brings me right back to where I'm at. They couldn't forgive themselves.
Right.
And it really kind of shocks me that as people, we have such a tough time forgiving ourselves. And I'd like to know, what's the parole, so I can leave hold of that answer. I'd like to know, what's the parole, why can't we, as a people, forgive ourselves? What's the block? What's the problem?
I think our sinful humanness.
Right.
Do you know one thing I think? We don't like to admit that we were that bad. You know, that we goofed that much. Mm-hmm. We can't really admit it. We hate it. So we keep on, you know, having that.
Who wants to really admit that we've done some things that aren't very nice?
What I feel it is lack of faith. God doesn't say, I forgive you out loud. Maybe the person will if you ask them, now I forgive you. So you have to have the faith, at least of a mustard seed, in order to forgive yourself, because God doesn't say it out loud. You have to believe that he does it. Mm-hmm. And that's the way I feel.
Okay. Somebody else.
But then where are you at then, if you're a Christian with faith, and then you can't forgive yourself, and now I don't have enough faith, so now the spiral into depression becomes like a very fast pit.
A vacuum.
And I've done a lot of reading on this week. There was a good book in the library, Happiness is a Choice, especially when you live with somebody who, for a year and a half, 2 years, you've been the counselor trying to pull up that downward spiral. And through a lot of therapy with a Christian counselor, just like you said yesterday, interview the counselor, and kind of pushing him that way. And a lot of it finally came back to, you know, and he didn't want to admit it, but it went back to childhood. And the way his parents literally suppressed, would not let him express anger. They never said, forgive me. You know, very much so. And here I grew up in this family where we talked out everything. We got angry, we forgave, we were, you know, almost like a little Italian family, but we were Norwegian Lutherans. So I came out of this background. Let's just talk about it, get it out, and then we go on. And it's taken so many years to dig down to that. And but the most devastating thing is, I don't have enough faith. Yeah. I mean, if you hit that as a Christian, you're...
That's right.
Where do you get that hook there? Where does that hook come in? Where did you get that business about not having enough faith?
Well, because that's eventually what came out of it. Because if I can't forgive myself...
That's right.
Okay, that means I can't really believe God could forgive me, because these, you know... And we're talking about a lot of imaginary, in a sense, guilt.
But I'm a bad Christian besides.
Because I should just be able to believe this and say it and walk off into the sunset.
But it's not that easy. But I understand what you're saying. But having faith and being able to share it is not that easy for everybody. You want to say something?
Well, sometimes for me it's been helpful. At some point, to visualize and verbalize to myself.
Okay.
To visualize myself forgiving myself. You know, just like, almost like you're speaking to your inner self. Mm-hmm. And to even to speak it out loud. You know, this is what I've done, this is what I've done. I forgive myself. And it comes out of the knowledge, of course, that God has already forgiven me. Or God does forgive me. But sometimes I need to just speak it orally to myself.
I know that it's easy to say, well, prayer is the answer. But I also believe that we get ourselves in situations, at least I have, where I dislike someone heartily for no very good reason. Well, so somewhere along the way I have to deal with that, and that person doesn't even know that I'm dealing with it.
Yes.
Well, that prayer at the end of the 139th Psalm is just part of my nightly prayer, because I think it helps me, and it helps me to admit to God that I'm having a hard time with this person. You know, what should I do about it? Because that person doesn't know that I dislike them so much. And so there's constantly a prayer that God will help me to change my attitude. Mm-hmm. And I think that the Holy Spirit does help us in that respect in a very practical way. Mm-hmm. But the prayer is, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Yeah.
And I just think it has to be a perpetual prayer. And I don't think it goes from today to tomorrow suddenly.
We have to be very, very careful as Christians that we don't mix up the forgiveness of the person and the forgiveness of the act. Because there are some acts that are done against people that will never be forgotten. And we're talking, you know, abuse, rape, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we have to be careful as Christians not to put on that person who this has happened to that faith will get you through. Yes, you can say that. Yes, it will work. But be very careful, because it also could turn them against the whole sense of if they don't feel that. That type of forgiveness takes years. But I think sometimes we as Christians, we get a little bit, I don't want to say self-righteous, because I don't think that's how we mean it, but sometimes to the person who has been abused, it sometimes sounds like it's easy. Like, it is easy for us to say, well, pray about it. Well, use your faith. You know, it comes out, but to the other person who's been so hurt, they're not even ready to hear that yet. Sometimes you just have to be with them. And does that make any sense?
My question is if you knew a situation where, say, the man raped his daughter, and the daughter resents it for her whole life, is she supposed to forgive him but not the act?
I think what that person would have to deal with is the pain within her. You have to acknowledge the pain, where it came from, and hopefully someday we'll be able to forgive that it happened. I don't know, and I'll be very honest with you, I don't know if you can ever forgive the person. I'm not saying that, I mean, God wants us to. I'm just saying I don't know if that's possible.
Well, there's a Catholic priest who's done a lot of writing about forgiveness recently. His name escapes me, but one of the points he makes relevant to this is that when Jesus forgave those who executed him from the cross, he didn't forgive them. He asked God to do what he himself was not able to do. As a kind of a beginning point, that can relate to issues where we're separated from people we need to forgive, or where we're too angry or hate-filled to confront the person directly. We can begin the process that softens and can lead to reconciliation and restoration if we can at least ask God to bring some forgiveness into this situation and help us to get to the point maybe we can't do.
Because to put that responsibility that person would have to forgive, we can't do that to someone. I mean, I don't think we can. I think that's just asking too much. Yes?
We haven't talked at all about being angry with people who, we're not interacting with. Mm-hmm. Thinking of people who aren't angry because loved ones have been murdered.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I've been privileged to be in the presence of people from an organization called Murder Victims Families for Reconciliation.
Mm-hmm.
And these people, I believe, have truly forgiven.
That's wonderful.
The person that has killed their mother, or the father, raped their daughter. Mm-hmm. It's very hard to believe, but I'm in a room,
and that's wonderful.
With these people, and the energy and the freedom they have is truly astonishing.
Well, I think that's a very good point, because I think that's what we're really trying to say here, is that whatever you have inside of you is what's you're the one that, if you maintain the anger, if you keep the anger, you're not hurting that other person, it's hurting you. And that's where we need to be able to forgive so that we can free, that we can feel the freedom from all that pain and anger. And I guess my point is just that it's difficult.
Sure.
And that would be, you know, to be in that someone's presence that can do that is wonderful. But we who have not gone through it just must be sure we don't put that heavy load on someone of saying, well, you have to. You know, we get caught up on that. We want them to so that they're freed, but we don't want to put more on them. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. It does.
Just that whole, you know, that whole kind of, we do it to each other. I mean, we do it to our children, you know, the shoulds and the oughts and the, and all of that. You know, we can get caught up on that. So what the points I'd just like to sort of focus in on before the hour's over is the sense of when we have been hurt, much of that hurt is rejection, and we must look at it in the sense of bereavement and grief, that what the whole sense of trust in other people, if someone has hurt us, it's very difficult then to trust, so we need time to be healed. We're in a world that it's not going to protect us from being hurt. We can't put ourselves in bubbles. We can't, I mean, any relationship, you can be hurt in it, or you can hurt the other person. But we can't escape the chance. And I think the sad part is then when you have been hurt, no matter what way, is that we often close ourselves off. Because if you don't take that chance then again to care about people or to put yourself in to open up to other situations, you really do close yourself off. And I guess risking love is risking hurt. It's like you can't have the risk of one without the other.
And it's almost like you empower that other person that's hurting you to control you.
Oh, yeah.
Continue to hurt you and to continue to leave you in that pain. I don't like to give that power to anyone else.
Right. So accepting that ownership of the pain, then we can carry out the responsibility to ourselves of healing ourselves, and hopefully then being part of healing others. Now, if you're the other side of it, if you've hurt someone else, then you have a different responsibility. But we won't even... I think that's pretty clear. Mm-hmm. And I didn't say it's easy. I just said it's clear. Because, you know, or if you've hurt each other, this is one of those things that you could get into, and there's so many levels of it that it can get amazing. We must repair our own inner damage no matter who caused it. It's up to us to repair ourselves with God. Of course, this is all with God. This is with prayer, with scripture, with being rooted in the gospel, dialoguing with people, doing theology with people, what we're doing now is we're doing the theology of forgiveness. We're doing it together. We're talking. We're working on it. And that is so important. If you know someone who's been hurt, let them talk to you. That's where we end up with so much more pain when a person doesn't have a chance to talk it out, and that can really be harmful. Find a friend, find a therapist. We talked yesterday. Find a pastoral counselor, a psychologist who is going to take into consideration prayer, forgiveness, the whole idea of where you're at on your journey with God. And these can facilitate the process of healing. And just remember that you have the potential, you have the ability, and you have the responsibility for that repair with God's help. And the hardest thing is still accepting that God forgives us. Then we can forgive ourselves, we can repair the pain, and we can go on. It's not easy, but we can do that. One of the things that... I've tried to do in each session is some type of litany or prayers or something that is helpful when you're working on forgiveness, because you need to, no matter how much dialogue you do, you need to come back to prayer, you need to come back to God helping you in this situation. Confession is very good. What I'd like to do today is read a confession and then the assurance of forgiveness. And the whole sense of, there isn't a copy machine or I'd have copies for you, but the whole idea, there are good confessions, quote, good confessions, in the LBW, in many different, in all of the things that have any liturgy in. Look at those. Use them daily. Confess to God, corporately and individually. That is a part of healing. Get it out. The more you get it out, the more healing will happen, and still a time thing. Can't expect it to happen overnight, but work with those, because sometimes we get stuck in our own words. You know, I'm sorry, but you know, you can say, how many times can you say to God, I'm sorry I did this, but sometimes the wording helps. So let us pray. Oh God, we confess that we have not always lived for you. You have invited us into new life, yet we have closed our eyes and ears and hearts against that invitation. You have shown us the way to love, yet we have chosen too often the path of uncaring. You have called us to the ministry of reconciliation, yet often we find ourselves tempted to turn away from others. You have called us to generosity, but many times we would rather keep to ourselves. Enter our lives, God, once again. Release us from the bonds of self-centeredness, creating us a renewed openness to your love, that we may share your love with others. The assurance of forgiveness. God says to us, "You are my chosen ones. I love you. I am proud of you. I forgive you. Stand firm in your renewed commitment. Know again that I have forgiven you. I call you by name in your baptism. You are mine. I have entered into covenant with you and will stand by you in all times and places. Dare to live fully the life to which I have called you." Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for coming. And if you're still here tomorrow, you're welcome to come back.